Lord, you see a tired servant, broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious holy hand. We need the power of the cross. That's the only source for us when we stand up facing final battle cry. Restore your church again. Oh, touch your people.
We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your virtue. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you said that your unfailing presence would be with us right to the end of the journey. Thank you, Lord, that you said you'd be with us, even in us, Father, right to the end of the age. Thank you for every promise. Thank you for your faithfulness to vindicate your every promise. Thank you, Father, for your watchful eye. Thank you, Father, for your concern, your compassion, your goodness, Father. Thank you for the light that you've given unto us. Thank you for spiritual food in due season. Father, thank you that you've allowed us to recognize you, Father, in this age. Thank you, Father, that you've called us, Father, to a holy calling to serve and to worship you. So, Father, help us upon this night as we gather in this place. Oh, Father, we're thinking of our brothers broken down with this car, Brother Fergus. We really pray, Lord, that you'd minister grace unto them, Father, upon this day, that you'd do something for them. That, Father, you would hasten and quicken and energize, Father, all that would be done to bring them back once again into the line of duty into your house, we pray. Father, all of your people, Lord, upon this night that wouldn't be here, would you give them into thine hands, Lord, bless them and watch over them. But, Father, we're so glad that you've given us grace once again this time of eternity, Lord, to come to call upon thy name, to come, Father, to wait upon thee. And Father, feed us now, Lord. Feed our souls with your word. Father, break unto us the bread of life once again upon this evening, Lord. Father, we've come from here and there. We've come from different circumstances and situations. Father, we don't want to go out of this place the same as we were when we came into this place. But Father, we desire that you'd minister your virtue unto us, Lord, that you'd put strength inside of us, Lord. Father, we desire that you'd quicken us, Lord. Father, that we'd find rest in thee. Father, we pray that you'd guide us and instruct us and show us your ways. Father, even as we've sung that song, not our will, but thine be done upon this night. Be glorified in your people. Be glorified in the midst of your people. We thank you for this opportunity, Father. We commit all to you as you open your word. Bless your word unto us and touch your people upon this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. We do greet you in Jesus' name this evening.
Amen.
Is it working from us? Okay. Let's use this one, yeah. Can you hear me now? Oh, Brother Fergus, you made it, yeah? Good stuff. Okay. Saints, we do greet you this evening in Jesus' name. Good to be in his house. It's wonderful to have an opportunity. I don't think we realize what an oasis it is to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters until one day maybe it'll be taken away. Now, the other day I was driving to take the children to school and the power steering stopped working in the car. And friends, you don't realize how much you need something until you don't have it. And I had to use the car the whole day with no power steering. It wasn't easy. And then when in the evening it got fixed, you really appreciate something like you never appreciated it before, because you just took it for granted before, because it was always just there. And you never really realized the benefit that thing really was to you. So I think that's the way that it is with the kingdom of God. The prophecies never get used to one another. Never let things become common. We don't want it to be like that. No, we want His presence to be the most precious thing to us. We want our fellowship to be fellowship divine. That when you see your brothers, you see your sisters, if the Lord could bring it up from just the natural realm into heavenly places. So we're really glad to be here this evening. As you open our Bibles, greetings to our good brother Ben, who's with us. He's come on his secret mission. But we're really glad to meet the brother who's come. May the Lord bless him while he's with us. So please feel at home. We're just another part of the same body from where you are as well. Let's open 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're trying to take about 3-4 questions here and answer them in one session. Always find it's better just to take the questions, try to get the common ones together, and try to take some sort of a message around questions so that it ministers to different things. But if you had to give it a title this evening, we want to speak about effective ministry. Now, people are asking about a calling. How do you know your calling? People are asking about your position. People are asking about things like, how can you be effective in your witness, better at testifying? So those are all things we can bring together under one heading called effective ministry. Because every single one of us, we have a ministry. Now, every single one of us, we're called to minister. We're called to minister on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What a promise that is. If you are diligent. You know, I was fellowshipping with some saints last night up in Northern Ireland, and there's a real teaching in certain sections of the message that you just got to sit back. You know, there's a saying, and I really don't like it, saying it. If the job's going to be done, God's going to have to do it. Yes, God's going to have to do it, but we're His hands and His feet. He can't do the job without us. Amen. Yeah, and that's exactly what Peter's saying. He says, you give your diligence. You have to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Yes. You never called yourself. You never elected yourself. But He's giving us an admonition that we need to make our calling and election sure. Yeah. Let's just pray once more. Father, thank you for your word. Won't you help us to be shut in with thee at this time now? Settle us all down. Father, thank you that you granted us grace and mercy to be your sons and daughters at this time. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, saints. Just going to take this from questions and answers. It's question 107. When the prophet is addressing this issue of your calling and your position in Christ. Now, it's a very vital subject. So we'll take that just to start off. And that's question 107. And this minister's asking the prophet, he says, I've heard you say that I should be back in the ministry. I've thought upon it myself, have waited upon some definite word from him about it. But up to date, it hasn't come. So this minister, he had left the field. He was no longer ministering anymore in the ministry which he was ministering in before. And he wanted to know, because the prophet must have said to him that he needed to get back into his ministry, needed to get back into his calling. But he was waiting now for a definite word from the Lord to see whether he should go back into the ministry. And he says, up to date, it hasn't come. Now, since I know the end is so near, should I still wait for the Lord Jesus to speak to me, or would he be pleased to tell you what to tell me? So he wanted to know this question. So the prophet says, brother, I've got it written, my answer. God calling this brother a call in life. He says, there's one great thing. We could just take that text and preach all night on it. See, a calling. Make your calling and your election sure. We don't want to just be wondering if we're called. You must be called or you'll be defeated. Because we're fighting a battle, see? That's why you got to know. There's got to be some kind of a way that you know how the Lord's calling you. There's got to be a certain way that you respond to that call. And the reason that you need to be sure that you are in the place that God wants you to be is because you're going to meet the enemy. It's not going to take long before you meet the enemy. And friends, any ministry, for Christ, no matter who it is, brothers, sisters, whatever your ministry is, ministering to your family, your children, testifying to your neighbors, ministering in music, ministering in song, ministering in prayer, ministering in the fivefold ministry, nine gifts of the Spirit, whatever it is, you need persistence. You need perseverance because we're in a battle. You know, you're going to find that the moment you start getting some momentum once again, count on it. The enemy's going to come and try to, like the prophet says, all that God wants to build in you, he's been trying to build in you on the weekend. Watch what Monday morning, Satan's going to be there to try to knock out that confidence that God put inside of you. Because as we always say, one thing Satan doesn't like is momentum in the life of a believer. Now, he doesn't mind so much believers like Samson who once in a while shake themselves and they go back to sleep. Or they get caught up in the affairs of this life. But he doesn't like people like Joshua. He doesn't like people that are making progress. He doesn't like people that are heading towards a goal, that have an objective. That there's people that it doesn't matter what Satan throws in their way, there's a persistence. And that persistence comes with the call. If there's a call, there's going to be a persistence. Because God put it deep inside of you. And the reason he puts the deep inside of you when he gives you a call is because of the opposition. Because all the things you're going to have to fight through, all the disappointments you're going to have to face up to, all the battles you're going to have to go through, the valleys you're going to have to go through, which is all part of the call. It's all part of the process, you know, to bring you to maturity. But there's going to be a battle. That's how the prophet says, you need to know that you are called. You don't want to just be guessing that you're called. You don't want to think, maybe God wants me to do this, or maybe God wants me to do that. No, you've got to come to that stage that you make your calling and election sure. And that means you've got to give diligence unto it. So that's how he starts off answering this question. Then he says, here's the way to do it. The first advice, make sure your calling comes from God. Then check your motive and your objective. Now that's one real good thing that you need to do, is check your motive and objective. Why are you trying to do what you're doing? Now why do you want to come and sing in front of the saints? Are you trying to show somebody you've got a better voice than somebody else? Or are you trying to minister to the saints? Are you trying to yield yourself to the Lord, catch the mind of the Spirit, and come and minister to the saints? So that the Lord's hand comes and rests upon you, and as you come to sing, or as you come to testify, or whatever that it is, know that it will be Christ ministering, edifying the body. You know, so that it'll be the Holy Ghost, the Spirit himself giving you unction, so that he's ministering, he's using you as a vessel to minister to other people. That's got to be what the right motive and objective is. It shouldn't be anything else. Your motive and objective has to be that he is glorified. That he is glorified, that his people are edified. No, you're putting that first. It's your motive and your objective. So he says, check your motive. He says, a call of God burns so in your heart that you can't rest day and night for it. Amen. You know, so a calling is something where there's just a burden inside of a person. Yes. No, that you can't rest. No, there's something inside of you that wants to express itself. And that's the power, the potential that's in the seed. Because he predestined the seed inside of you. And there's certain fruits that seed was predestined to bring forth. So when the quickening power comes and brings the seed to life, it wants to express itself in some way. Amen. That there's different ways, different ministries, different administrations, ministrations of the Spirit. There's so many different ways that God has made you and framed you so that you can manifest in a certain way. So that you can bring forth his fruit in your season that God has called you to. Psalm 1, he wants to bring forth his fruit in his season. So there's a certain fruit he wants in this season. He wants a fruit from you. He wants a fruit from me. He's trying to bring forth something. You know, so you got to have something that burns inside of you. It's a deep that is being called to manifest itself. So there's a deep in him, which is now ministering to a deep inside of you. And that deep wants to express itself. Now that deep is the only thing that'll satisfy you. You may try to get yourself busy like Moses and go and be 40 years in the backside of the desert running away from your call, but you're never going to be satisfied because you're not satisfying the deep that is inside of you. There's got to be a deep. If God has called you, there's a deep in you. And that deep wants to express itself. And if you don't give it an opportunity to express itself, you become the most miserable of people. And the people around you also become the most miserable of people. Like Jonah when he was running from his call. He never only affected himself. All the rest of the people got caught up in a storm as well. And they were throwing all of the goods overboard off the ship. Because there was one man who wasn't in his position. There's one man who was running away from the call. Because he wanted an easier life. It wasn't easy what he was being called to do. And that's if anybody ever thinks, especially in ministry, that, you know, let me go and get into the ministry because it's an easy life. But the prophet actually says, and he says, that's what people think, it ain't an easy life. He says, never desire a ministry like that because it's not an easy life. But it's a blessed life. But it's a certain thing. There's a Nazarite calling inside of your life. You can't live just the way that other people live. Now, your time isn't your own. Your life isn't your own. You can't just pick up the newspaper and read it any time that you want and go home and just watch anything that you want. There's a call. There's something burning inside of you. So you've got to keep giving diligence to allow that call, that seed in you to continue to express itself. That's a yielding and a surrender and a getting yourself out of the way so that something can continue to progress in your experience to express itself in the fullness that it's called to express. So it says you can't get away from it. It's just constantly grinding at you. So that's how you know there's a call. Then he says, he continues on. This brother asks three questions. He says, how does one know their rightful position in the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. That's a serious question. Yeah. But it's a vital question. Yeah. Every single one of us have to know, why did God call us? Amen. Why did he bring us into the body? Why did he bring you here? Why didn't he bring you there? Why did he bring you here? Amen. There's a reason for that. Amen. And in order for you to be effective and for there to be the full ministration of Christ in and through you, you need to find that position. Amen. You need to find out, why has he called me? Why has he separated me from my father's house? Why has he separated me from my old friends? You know, why am I such an oddball? Why has he made me different than other people? Why is there something inside of me that burdens me but doesn't burden other people that are around and about me? Amen. It's because you called for a purpose. Amen. And he says, how do you know your rightful position? The prophet says, that's a good one. He says, that's the kind of question among many of us here tonight. How do you rightfully know? This is now, I'm presuming this brother wants to know, what position in Christ, what part of Christ do I play? And that's good terminology. What part of the body of Christ? What part of Christ do I play? Now, how is Christ wanting to manifest himself to me? It says now, for example, to give you the best answer I know, your position in Christ is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is a very personal thing, friends. Amen. No one else can tell you your position.
Amen.
Yeah, it's not a secondhand something, but there's... You've got to have the guide, and he's going to lead you the way that he called you. And he's the one that really needs to reveal to you. Then he gets a bit deeper into it. He says, and then if you want to know whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, find out whether he blesses what you're doing or not. Now, I've said it many times. Many times we can bless ourselves, but other people aren't blessed. Now, you see people doing that. You know, someone will be so blessed in what they're doing, thinking this is wonderful. And everyone else is sitting there and saying, this isn't so wonderful.
Yes.
You know, because there's no like witness in the body. Because you called to minister to the body.
Amen.
So the prophet says, if you want to know whether you're in your position, does God bless it or not? You know, is it a ministry? Because if it's a ministry, there's people it's ministering to. That's going to have some sort of an effect. And surely if God has called you to minister through any way that God calls you to, then God's going to have people there that he wants you to minister to. And God's going to prepare a people that will accept that ministry. That's how God predestined us to be together with our various gifts and callings. And now your particular calling, the way God made you, maybe God knows that this time he wants you to minister to somebody here. Now there's something in his work inside of your life which will express itself here to people that God has prepared to accept that ministration just at that time. You know, you find it right throughout the scripture like that. So the prophet says, whenever you feel you're supposed to do a thing, first find out if it's scriptural for you to do it. You know, like if a sister wants to come and preach, you know, that's just a good zeal. That's not a call. And the prophet says about women preachers, says it doesn't mean they can't do it. No, they're not able to do it, but they're not allowed to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't mean that women can't preach. I've seen women, I once went to England to go and do a course for the week. And we're in the hotel. I was in the hotel. I was just on my own. And I looked on the TV there, on the guide. It had a Christian TV channel, CTV. So I said, wonderful. Let me watch what the different people are saying. And the whole night I sat and I watched. It was surprising. The only person who made sense was a woman. What a rebuke to the denominational systems. The only person who preached the gospel was a woman. The rest of it was all this prosperity and psychology and all the things that are going around now. But you could see this woman, she could really preach. My, but she's not allowed to do it. That's a permissive will at best, the prophet said. She's not allowed to do that. That doesn't mean she can't. But you've got to make sure that what you're feeling to do, is it scriptural? Is this in accordance with God's word? Because God doesn't call you to do something outside of His word. Amen. His word is a revelation of His will. So you've got to find out yourself if you're supposed to do it, if it's scriptural. Then the prophet says, then usually the way I watch for it myself, he says, this is me, I watch the nature of the person and see what kind of a gift they're professing. Because many times you want to copy somebody else. Many times we see somebody else can jump up and down. Somebody else can get people doing this, that, and the other. And we say, oh, I wish I could do that. Maybe God didn't make you like that. So you got to look at the nature of the person. You see, God will work with His creature the way He's made him. So God made you a certain way and God has called you a certain way. And there's no coincidence in that. There's no mistake. If God made you a quiet sort of a person, that's how God wanted you to be. And if God called you a certain way from a certain background, maybe you were poor in the days of your youth, maybe you were in a difficult family situation, whatever it is, there was a purpose in that. That's part of your calling. Because all the things that you've been through, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Even before you know Him. Amen. He said to Jeremiah, ordained you a prophet to the nations when yet you were in your mother's womb. Now, right from there, you ordained unto something. And everything works together to that call. So He wants to put certain things in your experience. The prophet was poor. He didn't have shoes. He went to school. He didn't have a coat. He didn't have a shirt. And he had to sit by the fire and so forth in the class. And the things he went through. Why? Because the vast majority of the people he was going to minister were going to be poor people. So he could go down to Mexico. And he could feel for the old man who had no shoes. He could feel for, you know, the poor people in India and so forth. So even his background, the things that he had to go through, his upbringing, nothing was out of cater there. Amen. Everything was working together according to the call. Because God is going to use a person the way that he's made him. It's always going to do that. So he says, watch the nature of a person. Then he speaks of different ministries and different natures. He says, and then the thing to do, your position is usually known whether you can do it or not. It sounds simple, but it's true. If God's called you to do something, you're going to be able to do it. If God hasn't called you to do it, you're going to try, but you're not going to be able to do it. And you find if you're not called to something, you find people, you'll quickly tire. You won't have a perseverance in that. You won't have a persistence because it's no real call. You'll have a zeal at first and you'll try and try and try. So I try to teach somebody music who's not given to music. Now someone will take a guitar and try to learn the guitar because they see other people playing the guitar. But you find if there's not something inside of there, it's not going to last. It's not going to stand the test of time. But you find other people, it's just in them to do it. Now they just pick up the guitar or they get on the piano, whatever it is, the keyboard. And there's something in them, there's a deep inside of them. You'll hear them late at night, you'll hear them early in the morning. Even if they've got the flu, they've got the cold, they'll still be getting the guitar. Where you've given it up long time back because the interest you had at the beginning, you don't have it anymore. Yes. That shows you weren't called to that. It's not naturally in you. It's not in the seed, which is trying to express itself in that kind of a way. So he says, if the way that you know, if the Lord's calling, what your position is in the body, is whether you can do it or not. You know, and that's a good thing. And like I say, it's good sometimes to get the feedback of the honest critics as well. About your calling, because we all have to grow in our calling. No, the seed doesn't express itself when it first germinates. It's got to go through a process to bring forth the fullness of the fruit that it's ordained to bring forth. Now, so there's a stage of growth. Now, there's got to be development and there's got to be maturity and all these kind of things. But it's still the same seed. Now, God doesn't call you in your youth down a certain line and then later on he calls you totally in a separate direction to come to maturity. Well, it makes sense. It's the same seed. So the same seed that was expressing itself in its infancy is the same seed that's going to express itself in maturity. And that's why you'll see a call, different calls in the lives of people. The prophet says, Dwight Moody. He says, how did he start off? He got to church. He just thought, I can't just sit here doing nothing. So he went and he asked the pastor, is there something that I can do? And he was giving out songbooks. That's the first thing that he was doing. Many times those kind of things are an indication of a call. Because there's something inside of a person wants to express itself.
Amen.
They can't just sit and do nothing. There's something in them. They want to do something.
Amen.
You know, they're looking for an opportunity to minister in some kind of a way. And it starts off in those humble beginnings, but it's trying to express itself. And you find someone who's really given to prayer, or someone who's given to intercession, or someone who's given to witnessing. It'll start expressing itself at an early stage in their Christian life. It won't be fully developed yet, but it's pretty clear. You can see the way that if this person keeps going like this, you can see where it's going to end up.
Amen.
You can see the fullness of the fruits by what comes out in its infancy, because it's the seed is expressing itself. So that's why the prophet says, he says, when God called me to be an evangelist, I wanted to be a pastor. He says, I thought it would be fine to stay at home. And then he says, and then he'd be mowing the grass and an aeroplane would go over. And there was a deep inside of him. And whenever he'd see an aeroplane, he said, I want to be on that aeroplane. Because he wasn't made to stay in one place. When he saw that great vision, remember, and he was told, the world is your parish. You know, he wasn't called, says, this is not your tabernacle. Remember when he saw the vision and of the trees and he had to plant in the green bucket, present stage of the ministry. And when he laid the cornerstone and he said, and he was going to lay the cornerstone of the church that morning. And he had a vision and the Lord says, this is not your tabernacle. And he said, but Lord, where's my tabernacle? He says, he took me out under the blue sky. And he showed that the prophet didn't just have one. It wasn't to be confined to one tabernacle. The world was his parish. That's what the prophet says. Because first he was called to do the work of an evangelist. That's what he was to do. You know, so there was something in him wanting to express itself. And he'll try to stay home. He'll try to come home. He says, kiss the children. And so, oh, it's so good to be home again. And then after 2-3 days, the burden would start coming back again that he wants to go and preach the gospel somewhere else again. Friends, it just was just natural for him to do it. He says, but you see what I mean. You can see the way the Lord calls you, what your position in the body is. You can see by the way the Lord calls you. How did God call you? How has he been working with you inside of your life? He's going to continue down that line. How did he make you? What were the experiences of your youth? Are you somebody who's given to shutting yourself in with God and hiding yourself away and making intercession on behalf of people? That's going to just deepen and develop. Are you somebody who likes to get out there and visit people and speak to people about Christ? And you're always giving people books, you're giving people tracts and stuff. That's a seed that's trying to express itself. So you can see by the way the Lord calls you. Not through your youth, through your upbringing, through your nature. Everything's going to work together for you to fulfill a specific purpose in a specific place at a specific time. That's how God calls us. So that's how the prophet answers that question. And I find that the prophet, if you go and read that in your questions and answers, question 107, you could spend a lot of time thinking about those things. Look, because he's covered a lot of ground there in a short space of time. But he's really summarized a calling there.
Amen.
That each and every one of us have this calling. Now, in our callings, we want it to be effective. So how can we be effective in our callings? Brother Max, he prayed about it there on Sunday. When he was saying, look, you know, if you know you're supposed to be a witness, that you don't have the power to be a witness, you need to seek that power. You shall receive power. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So there's got to be something to energize your ministry. There's got to be something to quicken, because every ministry, it's supernatural. It's the supernatural working through the natural. That's what a ministry is. And you don't want it to be natural. And the moment we start getting out of the spirit, it becomes more and more natural. That's why the denominations, it becomes all natural in the end. You don't want it to be like that. In order for it to be effective, you think about Moses. The prophet speaks about him when he speaks about, in the message, what is that in thine hand? And he speaks about Moses, how he had that commission in him. He had a gift inside of him. All those 40 years before he met the burning bush, when he was in the backside of the desert, he had a calling. There was a purpose, there was a calling, there was a deep inside of him when he saw his brothers in bondage. No, he would risk everything on behalf of his brothers. No, he would go and slay that Egyptian and bury him in the sand and things like that. There was something in him that wanted to express itself, but he was trying to do it himself. He was trying to do it through his own way, his own method, his own strength, his own understanding. And that's why it was never successful at first. And all the time he was in the wilderness for those 40 years, he had that stick, which became the judgment rod. He had that same stick with him for 40 years. 40 years he's herding those sheep. 40 years he's going up to the mountain. 40 years he's coming back. He had everything that was required to fulfill his call, except for one thing. He hadn't met the burning bush. He needed something to energize, something to kick things into life. That's all that he needed. All of the mechanics was there. His youth, how he was protected from his youth. He was born a strange birth. Now how God delivered him. All of his training, which he needed later on, being trained up as a great military man, and his great campaign into Ethiopia, and all the things that that Stephen says in the book of Acts. He was a mighty man. All those things were necessary. That was all part of his upbringing. God was preparing him for a certain task at a certain season in a certain hour, because God wanted to bring forth fruit in his season. But the thing that was lacking there, it was natural. It wasn't supernatural. All the things that he was doing, it was natural. And as long as it was like that, it was never going to achieve the purpose. That's why the prophet says it in palmer worm, locust, canker worm, caterpillar. He says, yes, indeed, if ever there's a time we need to ever get going, is today. He says, think about back in the time when Moses back there. I was talking of him the other night. When Moses said, well, wait until I get ready. You know, the prophet says when there's a call, when there's a need, when there's the cry for certain things to be done, it's quite easy for us to be like Moses, that we want to reason ourselves away from the call. Want to say, but Lord, I can't speak, or Lord, I'm not quite ready. The prophet says, when God called Moses, he didn't have anything in his hand but a stick. And God says, what is that in your hand? And he said, a stick, not very much. He says, take that. How am I going to whip that army? Well, what have you got in your hand? A stick. Take that and go down. Whatever's near you, pick it up and go on. And away went Moses down there. One man invasion to take over Egypt with a stick. God told him to take what he had. So God had given him everything he needed. The only thing he needed was to meet the burning bush. He didn't need anything new when he met the burning bush. He just needed something. The prophet continues on. He says, and what is that in thine hand? He says, whatever was laying close. God could have used anything. He could have used a bush. But Moses had something in his hand, a stick. And he said, throw it to the ground, and it turned into a serpent. He picked it up, it turned into a rod once again. God showed Moses by that what he could do. He was still the living God. He could take the natural and turn it into supernatural. And that's the thing. You may naturally have such a beautiful voice. You may have naturally have such a great talent to speak to people. You may naturally have a great a leaning to do much study, you know, to really dig deep into things. But until you give it into the hands of God, until He comes down and overshadows that thing and turns the natural into the supernatural, it's never going to bring forth the fruit effectively the way that it should. Because it's got to be supernatural. Because the body of Christ is supernatural. God is supernatural. God is a spirit. Yeah, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But when you meet Him and He calls you, He does something for you. That which you naturally had, which God has already ministered to you in your experience, He's going to take those natural things now And they're going to become supernatural things. There's going to be the supernatural working through the natural. That same stick, which was a natural stick, he had it for 40 years. But once he now met the burning bush, that stick could turn into the supernatural. That stick opened the Red Sea. That stick called plagues down on Egypt. It was the same stick. And friends, that's all that's required with each and every one of us. It's just to meet him. Now, the one who's called you, the one who's conditioned you, the one who's prepared you, there's got to come a time in his appointed time, his appointed season, where he meets you and you meet him. And then it changes now. It's not something, you know, if you ever listen to the testimony of Brother Willard Collins, who was the pastor of Branham Tabernacle. I think he's just resigned recently and Brother Joseph Branham took over. But Brother Willard Collins, he says when he first came to the Branham Tabernacle, he went to a tent meeting. And the prophet was doing these meetings in the tent. And Willard Collins, he had come from the Methodist church. So he didn't have much of an experience with God. And whenever he would come to the meeting, he said he had a Timex watch. And as he'd come into the tent, every time he came into the tent during the campaign, his watch would stop working. Then the moment the prophet would stand in the pulpit, his watch would start working again. And he didn't understand what it meant. Until finally he met the prophet, and the prophet said to him, "Oh, you Brother Willard, I've heard about you." And he said, "Brother Willard, that watch represented you. That's how you were before you received the Holy Ghost." He says, "You were stopping and starting and stopping and starting. But ever since you received the Holy Ghost, you've been ticking along fine." Amen. And that's what it is. Moses could start and stop. And sometimes he wants to do this and doesn't quite achieve the purpose. Then opposition comes and he gives it up. But when he met the burning bush, he became persistent. Amen. He now ticked along fine. He now worked right in harmony with the program of God. Amen. The great wheels of God's economy. Moses was just on time. And that's how you can see it in the life of a person. You can see somebody, they've got a consistency. There's a constancy. There's a perseverance. There's a progression. There's a moving on in the things of God. It's not sometimes they're zealous and, you know, sometimes they want to turn the city upside down. And, you know, then some discouragement comes their way. And, you know, they're like Moses now on the backside of the desert looking after their father-in-law's sheep. They think, let me go and rather do business. That's what he did. You don't really want it to be like that, friends. Amen. Only one life. Soon it's past. Amen. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. We only get one chance at this, friends. You only get one opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. You only get one opportunity to store up your reward. Amen. You're going to get one opportunity to serve your King, to minister to his people. That's in the space of time that we're living in now. So you don't want to be walking that kind of a walk where you're stopping and starting all the time. Because, friend, Satan knows exactly which buttons to press. He studies you from when you're young. And the moment you start making a bit of progress, if you're not careful, he knows exactly what to do. Amen. Like with Moses, he had a temper. He knew exactly how to come and poke Moses to get him to manifest the temper. And he throws down the stones and he breaks the program of God, the prophet says. You've got to be careful in those things. And I think we need to be wise. We need to be learning from the experiences that we've gone through, the mistakes that we've made. Because the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, and Satan, he knows exactly. Whenever you're starting to make progress, whenever you're starting to get somewhere, he knows exactly that thing that discourages you. He knows your weakness. He knows your weak spot. He knows the places that you're too sensitive about things. You know, you'll get someone to gossip about you. You'll get someone to say this or say that. Or you get your wife or your children or the boss at work or the next door neighbor, your old girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever it is. He knows exactly how to press the button. Amen. And then you're going to be careful. You don't get like Samson, that whenever the anointing comes and you start doing something, Satan brings a woman of Timnath and then he brings Delilah. He knows what he's doing, friends. Yes. Be careful of those things. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. You've got to keep your eyes upon the North Star. You've got to know that you're called. You've got to be pressing towards a mark, a finishing line for the prize of the high calling in Christ. And to do that, you've got to forget the things that are behind. Don't keep looking back and saying, but this happened. That's okay. The prophet says, let the dead past bury the dead. When that young man came to Jesus and said, I want to preach the gospel. I want to follow you, but let me go first and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury the dead, but come and follow me. Because there were only 3.5 years of the ministry of the Son of Man in that age. He was being called to come and, you know, to minister at that time. But instead he wanted to go back. Friends, be careful of those things. And that's how Moses, all of a sudden, when he met the burning bush, he was a different man. He became perseverant. He became persistent. He became a man who knew his commission. He knew his call. He knew that he was heading towards something. There was an inheritance. There was a purpose. There was an end in the journey. No, he wasn't just going around in a wilderness aimlessly. No, because the wilderness can be a death trap. There's many graves in the wilderness. No, where people just keep coming back to the same mountain, the Indian death walk. You just keep going around, coming back to the same spot. No. I remember Brother Tim Pruitt preaching the message, breaking the cycle. That there's got to come a time inside your life that you break that cycle. Amen. That you keep on getting serious with the Lord and then back to your old things again. And serious with the Lord and back to your old things again. There's got to come a time you break the cycle. Amen. Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, you've been at this mountain too long. Turn northwards. That's where your inheritance is. There's got to be some time we break out of that cycle. Amen. And really move into this place where the natural starts becoming supernatural. That you start seeing in your own calling, in your own prayer, in your own testifying, in whatever God calls you to do, that it's moving into another dimension. It's moving into another realm. It's got to be like that, because every call is like that. So the prophet says, God could take the natural and turn it into the supernatural. Amen. He continues on, he says, notice, in order to do something, he's speaking about Jesus with a little boy's lunch. The fishes and the loaves. He says, in order to do something, Jesus took something to do something with. That's exactly how he works. Hallelujah. Jesus can't work just on his own. In the line of redemption, we his body. Amen. We his partner. The prophet says, we his buddy. That's why Jesus, he didn't just make the bread and the fish from nowhere. He needed something to work with.
Amen.
He needed somebody to surrender something.
Amen.
He needed somebody to be willing to make a sacrifice. Amen. To give him resources so that he could start to work.
Amen.
That's how the prophet says, Jesus taken something to do something with. He says, now in order to bring faith in this building tonight, Jesus has to take something to do something with.
Hallelujah.
He says, maybe your faith's not very much, but what little faith you've got, if you'll put it into his hands, it might cause a revival to break out.
Amen.
Why? He says, because you'll get a testimony. So if you take a little faith that you've got, it may seem that it's not too much supernatural in your faith. But if you'll put it into his hands, he will do something with that.
Amen.
He will use the supernatural to do something.
Amen.
And then you've taken your little lunch and you've given it into the hands of Jesus. And that testimony of yours can feed 5,000. That's why I sense, do what the scripture says. Always testify of what the Lord has done for you in the congregation of the saints. Because another person's healing may be depending upon your testimony. God may have given you that testimony to feed somebody else. God wants you. Your testimony may start a revival. Somebody else may be right on the verge of the blessing, but they can't quite press in. And God allows you to break through into Beulah land.
Yeah.
And then you come and testify, and God comes and anoints and blesses your testimony. And that becomes the energizing force to quicken that person to their testimony as well. And friends, one genuine testimony can cause a chain reaction.
Amen.
It gets hair in and it affects this person, and it affects this person, and this person takes new courage. Just one boy, David, energized in his calling, caused the momentum of the whole camp of Israel to change. They were all on the back foot. Every one of them was on the back foot until one young boy went forth. And there was a testimony. And when the rest of the saints saw the testimony, they took courage themselves. And they said, we can have our own testimony as well. Friends, it's very important. When I was at Brother Crosby's church, they really do that a lot. Have you ever been there? If somebody has a testimony, they really make it into a big thing. Before the service, they'll really speak about those things and get the person to stand up and all the different things. And it's an important thing to do. Because if God has done something, maybe he's done it to you for a purpose. He didn't just do it to you for you. He wants that testimony maybe to minister to somebody else. So it's a good thing to tell of the works of the Lord in the house of the Lord. It's a good thing to tell of his deeds in the congregation of the saints. That's what David would say. He said, Lord, if you'll deliver me, I will go and proclaim it in the house of the Lord. I'll go and tell it among my brethren.
Amen.
How the great things that the Lord has done for me. It's a good thing to do, friends.
Thank you, Lord.
Just taking that little something that he's given you, you know, he can do wondrous things with it. The prophet says, in God's hands, it's wonderful what he can do with such a little. You might think that's a little testimony. But friends, you'll never know the results of that testimony.
Amen.
You never know. In Mother's Day, when the prophet says, when you get there on the resurrection morning, he says, you're going to meet people there that are there because of your testimony.
Amen.
It's just people that you never expected to see there. He says, but they were ministered to by your testimony.
Amen.
And he says, on the resurrection morning, when the different ages start coming forth, he says, that bread which you cast upon the troubled human waters will come back to you at that time. And there'll be many people there that will be surprised that they're there. And you say, but you know, I tried to tell you the word, but you never responded. And then I must say, there was something far deeper than what you told me that ministered to me. There was a testimony. There was something in your life. There was something supernatural about your patience in affliction. Something supernatural. The prophet says, people thundering out in humility. People thundering out in patience. Those kind of things. Those things bear a lot of witness to people, friends. They may not say it to your face, but there's a deep that calls to the deep. And the prophet says, if you get salty, you're going to make people thirsty. You know, if you really get yourself in the spirit and become salty, people will start getting thirsty. The prophet says, Moses had a dry stick in his hand. The boy had some food. But in Moses' hands, it was nothing else but a stick that he had picked up.
Yes.
Perhaps on the desert. But once, when the hand of faith had taken hold of that stick, it became God's judgment rod to the world.
Hallelujah.
Our friends, you may read the message of the hour, but you never really get yourself serious in the spirit.
Yes.
Why don't you fast and pray once?
Hallelujah.
Shut yourself in with God. Then take that same thing that you've got sitting on your shelf and see how when you take it with the hand of faith, how it can start achieving things now. It can start bringing results that you never thought it would have brought forth. That one quote, that one message, that when you're really in the spirit, it quickens and it energizes you. Then you go and visit brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and you go and fellowship and share with the hand of faith now. See what it can do to the life of somebody. God will heal somebody.
Amen.
God will deliver somebody. We used to have it back home when we used to meet with the brothers in the one brother's apartment.
Amen.
Sometimes unbelievers would come. We'd have such good fellowship.
Hallelujah.
And I remember the one brother, one unbeliever came and he had ulcers for so many years, gone to the doctors. And he came and just in fellowship, the Lord healed him. And he got up at the end and said, since I got here, the Lord, something's happened. My ulcers have gone. That's what fellowship, yeah, those kind of things. It's very powerful, friends.
Amen.
But it's got to be that you're putting it into his hands.
Hallelujah.
You know, so you find that young boy, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to give it. The prophet speaks about Shamgar. Now Shamgar, every year, those Philistines would come and take away that which was rightfully his. And every year, I'm sure he had complained and murmured and said, you know, one day things are going to be better. Until finally that year he had enough. That year he had enough. And he took that ox goad, that same ox goad that he always had. And the prophet says to him, oh, Shamgar, nothing but an ox goad in his hand, a stick with a little piece of brass on the end of it. And he slew 600 Philistines. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a fighter. He was a man in the covenant. You may not be a preacher. You may not be mighty in certain things you'd like to be, but you're a child of the covenant. You've got a commission, a divine commission. Heaven is behind you in the things that you do. And you'll never fully realize it until you step out in faith once and start challenging some of those things that you've never challenged before. And then you'll start to realize heaven is behind me. heaven backs me up. There's a power and an authority that I didn't realize that I had. But many of us friends, we like our good friend who was the one with the fleeces, Gideon. You know, God has to get us there in stages. You know, the angel of the Lord comes down, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Hey, and the man doesn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. And what does he do? He says, okay, Lord, just that I might know, you know, I'll put out a fleece tonight and let everything be wet and let the fleece be dry. And the Lord does it for him. And he gets up the next day and he says, okay, Lord, that was good, thanks. Now tonight, let the fleece be wet and everything be dry. And friends, God really recognized the man that he needed help. You know, some people hold back like that. They need something to bring them step by step into the fullness. And then he's not too sure still. So the Lord gives him a dream. You know, he gives them the nation that came against him a dream. And they go near the camp of the Midianites, whatever it was. And, you know, there's Gideon and his servant. And they hear people speak in the camp. And the one man says to the other, he says, you know, last night I had a strange dream. I dreamt a big barley loaf came rolling out of the camp of Israel and flattened all of our tents. And the other guy gets in spirit and says, that's the word of the Lord by Gideon or whatever that he says. And Gideon realizes, but hey, the Lord is with us. Even our fear is in the camp of the enemy. I think, friends, if you and I could go and listen to what the devil says sometimes, if you and I could really listen to what the demonic forces around us really say, what they believe about us, they fear us, friends.
Amen.
They fear us. Amen. They fear us, but the prophet says the devil is a bluff.
Yes.
He's just a bluff. Amen. He's just a lot of noise. He just wants to scare you. The prophet says in Peter the wolf, when there's that whatever, the big wolf, whatever it was, and it scared the whole town. Then they went and found it was this image being projected onto this big, big screen, this big sheet, and looked like this big, scary monster until they said, one day, let's can actually see what's behind there. And they went and looked, and it was some little pipsqueak of a something, which was being projected using light to make itself seem so big. That's how the devil is to us. The prophet says it. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. When you get on your knees and you start getting serious, friends, that's why Satan wants to keep you away from prayer. Because he trembles. Those demons know. When the prophet would break into the realm of the unseen and he would see those demons crying to one another. Why? Because somebody was starting to have faith. Faith was rising up and those demons were screaming out saying, create some unbelief. Create some unbelief.
Yeah.
Oh, friends, I think you don't realize how much the devil fears you and I. But he doesn't want you and I to know that. No, but he does. He really does fear. And Shamgar that day now, when he took what he always had, but he says, I've had enough now. I'm a child of the covenant. I'm going to step out in faith with this. He was shocked to see what happened. He was shocked. 600 dead Philistines laying there. And the prophet says, we can do the same. He says, what is in your hand? In the message, our hope is in God. He says, the Holy Spirit is here, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's moving in his church. But you know what's the matter with it? You're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, he wants to move you to do something. He wants you to go and testify to your neighbor. He wants you to speak to the person at college. He wants you to go and pray for a certain person that's sick. But you're not yielding to the Spirit. We're resisting instead. We're reasoning it out. Say, no, I can't do that. I'm too busy tonight. No. You've got to make a sacrifice.
Amen.
You've got to take something and put it in his hands. So that he can take the natural thing that you're putting into his hands and he can turn it into a supernatural something. And if you could just yield and follow, it's a surprise, friends, what God can do. It's so wonderful what God can do. And that's what he says about it. We're not yielding. And he says, well, you receive the Holy Ghost and think, well, that's just as much as I'll go. He says, well, you're just getting ready to work for God then. You're just a candidate to go to work for God. Yield your members to him. See what he'll have you to do. He might have you to preach. He might have you to sing, to testify, to pass out tracts, to talk to people, to bring someone to church. Every one of those things is a ministry.
Amen.
Every one of those things is yielding yourself to him. Yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. Ah, friends, don't get yourself in the way. What is a gift? The ability to get yourself out the way. So that he can work through. So that he can take the things that are natural, given into his hands, and he can start to work the supernatural through. But it starts off, friends, right in your infancy in a call. It wants to express itself if we'll just yield ourselves. That's how the prophet now, he speaks in the Hebrews book about true worship. This is in Hebrews chapter 2. It's page 36 of the Hebrews series. He's speaking about Paul in the Hebrews book, glorifying Christ. That's his whole aim. And then Paul finally comes to chapter 3, and he reads the scripture, chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the prophet's going to use that scripture to say, don't let the things that God has given to you, God has ministered something to you, God has given you a quickening, God has given you revival, God has given you a second chance, God has given you encouragement. Don't let the thing just drift past without using that which God has given to you. That's what he's trying to say. If God visits you on a Sunday, if God visits you and you wake up early in the morning and you meet him in prayer, you meet him in his word, there's a purpose that he's visited you. Use that now. Don't just let that blessing, that anointing, that divine energy that is given to you just drift past without achieving some purpose. Amen. That's what he's going to say. He says, oh, may God drive that home in this tabernacle this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will sink it so deep into your hearts. We ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which you've heard. That's why if something speaks to you, and you can tell God is trying to speak to me concerning this, don't go and get involved in something else. Stay there. If you listen to a certain message and there's an unction in that message and something moves and stirs inside of your soul that you haven't felt for a long time, when you listen to that message, why go and listen to another message? Listen to that message again. Don't let that just slip past without achieving the purpose to which it was sent. The Bible says, as the rain comes down from the heaven to water the seed, so is God's word when he sends it to you. He doesn't want it to return to heaven without achieving its purpose. It's always sent for a purpose. So if God speaks to you through a certain scripture, speaks to you through a certain spoken word book, speaks to you through a certain message that you listen to, stay there. Give earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Virtue. Take as much virtue as you can. Keep feeding. Keep listening. Let it minister to you because God's trying to achieve something. God's quickened that to you. Maybe you've been listening to other messages that weren't quickened. Why has God quickened that to you? There's a divine purpose behind his quickening. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to minister to you. So we need to give earnest heed, the prophet says. He says, what type of people ought we to be when we see the great Jehovah come down and do the things that he does? He says, if we would just give earnest heed to our day and what God is and what he's done. He says, if we'd really sit and give an earnest heed, not just let it pass us by. But if you'd really think, if you'd really get in a spiritual condition and think of what God has done in your life. And really let it take an effect and start thinking back and saying, but yay, God has done mighty things for me. My, he's been with me. Even though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he's been with me. When 1,000 fell on my left and 10,000 on my right, it didn't strike me. When the plague strikes, it never came to my dwelling. Now, when you really start thinking, taking, paying earnest heed to what God has done inside of your life, but God has a purpose here. He wants to do something. The prophet says, and we sit around sometimes like warts on a log. That's the prophet's terminology. You know those bumps on a log? No, they just stay there. You know, just always it's there, but it never achieves any purpose. He says, after all that God has done, we just sit around like warts on a log. Just so unconcerned. We ought to be busy every minute trying to get people to Christ. That's why he comes to energize us so we can minister to somebody else. So if he's visiting you, if he's ministering to you, if he's feeding your soul, if he's blessing you in some way, there's a reason for that. We ought to be lively stones. We should never be slothful the way that we are. We'll go up to church, see the Lord Jesus do something or bless us in such a way. Then we'll go out and say, very nice meeting. Now, the preaching of the word, we enjoy it, but that's not the main thing. We should not worship the Lord just after we get through preaching the word as we usually do. That's wonderful. But you should worship him every hour of our life. So when he ministers, he's trying to give you the resources to go and worship him outside of church. So that when you go to work, you can worship him. At college, you can worship him. He says, when we're at work, we should worship him. Every time the opportunity presents itself, worship the Lord by testifying of him. Amen. Ah, friends, I remember once, why I love this quote. Our pastor back home in about 1990 or so, he preached this exact quote. And he was speaking about worshiping the Lord. And it so stirred me up. And I got up the next day and I sought the Lord. I said, Lord, please today, give me an opportunity to witness to somebody. And I went to work where I was working. I had testified to this other young guy. And he wasn't doing so well in the faith. And I went to speak to him. And I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing so well. And I said, where are you staying these days? He says, no, I'm going to go and stay with this other guy called Shepherd Mwendapole. And this guy, Shepherd Mwendapole, was a rough guy. He was one guy from the nightclubs and the discos. And he was on the TV and the adverts. He was a serious guy. And I said to this young friend of mine, I said, you're going to go and stay with him? Why do you want to go and stay with him? He said, no, there's something strange about him these days. He's speaking about that he needs to find God. Ha. And I knew. And I said, when are you going to see him again? He says, I'm going to his house tonight. I said, if you go to his house tonight, tell him I want to speak to him. And if he wants to speak to me, phone me. I'll be at home. And I went home that very evening. And that brother phoned me. And he says, Shepherd wants to speak to you. And we went there. And he came to the Lord that night. And the brothers know him. And I became such good friends. We testified to so many people together. He was the brother with Brother George, Brother David, so many people. And it was all because that day, I said, the prophet said it, Lord, I want to do it. You blessed me yesterday in your house. You gave me unction. You gave me a quickening. You gave me some resources. I don't want to let these things just drift by and not achieve any purpose. But Lord, I want to put these things in your hands. And I want to see something come forth. And friends, every time you seek him like that, he'll give you an opportunity. Because he seeketh such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's his desire. And that's how the prophet speaking of. He says, you ladies, when you see a woman in the wrong, worship the Lord. By taking her and saying, sister, there's a better life than this. You men at work, when you hear a man using the name of the Lord in vain, get a chance to slip over, take him by the hand and say, you know, there's a better life than this. You shouldn't use those words. And tell him in a meek and a gentle way. All those things is worship. Ah, friends. If you want to keep the waters flowing freely in your experience, live that kind of a life. Once you become selfish and you just start living for yourself, why should the waters keep flowing? Why? The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. When you give, it'll be given unto you. The Bible says he ministers seed to the sower. Amen. So when you're sowing, it says if you're faithful in little, you'll be given much. Amen. If you're faithful in what he gives you, he's going to give you more. Then you're faithful in that. That's faithful stewardship of the kingdom of God. It says, and when you see someone sick, we ought to worship the Lord by telling them there's a God in heaven that answers prayer. He says, when we see these things take place that we do, we should never let these things slip. Never let them go through our fingers. Every visitation has the potential to do something, friends. Every time God visits you, there's potential for something to take place. If you're willing to yield yourself. If you're willing to sacrifice your lunch and put it into the hands of the Lord. Make some sort of a sacrifice. Remember that time we looked at that one? Whenever he comes, something good happens. Whenever he comes, he wants to do something good. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to work out redemption. Because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of redemption. He wants to do something good. Let's finish with one more here about how to testify. This story about the infidel and the apple tree. You know, we know that story with the prophet. And the prophet was somebody that was instant in season and out of season. He always was busy about the things of the Lord, wherever he was. And you know, the prophet starts speaking about the story. And You know, he says we are on a 2-week vacation hunting. And he says the conditions were so dry we couldn't hunt. So Brother Wood said, Brother Branham, I know a man who's got about 500 or 600 acres. He's got hills and hollows there, and the waters come down through the creek. It'll be wet. We can walk in the creek bottoms and we won't scare the squirrels. But the only problem is he's an infidel. He was an unbeliever. So here's going to be the prophet and the infidel. It's always interesting, those things. I said, let's go and try him. So we went across the country, through the woods, came down to the house, two old men with slouched down hats sitting under a tree. And so Brother Banks Woods got out. Brother Ron says, I thought it was wise. Let not the minister go and speak to the infidel, as we might not go hunting. So Brother Banks stayed in the car. And he said, Brother Banks, you go and speak to the man and see if you can get permission for us to hunt on his land. So Brother Banks walks over to him and he says, how do you do? And he says, my name is Wood, Banks Woods. I was wondering if it would be possible if we could hunt here for a while. We've been hunting over on another creek, but it's dry, so we can't hunt. And he said, are you Jim Woods' boy? Now, his father, Brother Woods, was a reader in the Jehovah's Witness Church. An honest, very fine man. He said, yes, I'm his son. He says, well, Jim was one of the most honest people I ever met. Have your choice. Hunt anywhere you want to go. And he said, thank you, sir. I brought my pastor along. I guess it's all right for him to go. And the man said to him, you don't mean to say you've got so low down that you have to carry a preacher around with you wherever you go? You know, the man was a critic. So the prophet says, I thought I'd better get out of the car. So I got out and walked around and I said, how do you do? And he said, how do you do? He says, you know, I guess I'm kind of a hard guy against you fellows. Hey, friends, unbelievers. That would be time to draw the sword. Yes. You know, when the man says, I don't believe that message. You know, I don't believe in your God. Hey. But the prophet wasn't like that. So he says, I said, well, every man to his thought. The prophet says, because I wanted to hunt. So he was being wise. He says, then he said, so I guess you can have your own opinion. Every man to his own thought. He said, yes. There's nothing I have against you, but just one thing. You're barking up the wrong tree. That's what the man said. The prophet says, how many knows what that means? He says, that's a lying dog. When you're hunting a coon or something and the dog's barking up the tree and you're spending all your time thinking there's nothing up the tree. Amen. See what the man's saying? It's like saying you people are shouting in the sky and you're praying, but there's nothing up there. Yes. You're barking up the wrong tree. You're spending all your time and your resources, but there's nothing there. He says, you're barking up the wrong tree. I said, well, that's your opinion. And my mommy always told me, give a cow enough rope, it'll hang itself. Yes. Amen. So I thought I was going to give him plenty of rope. So I let him go ahead and talk. And that's a key in witnessing to people. Friend. Let them do the talking. Amen. Don't quickly try to tell them everything right from Genesis to Malachi all the way to Revelation 10:7 before they say anything. Give them a chance to talk. Because you're going to find an opening along the way. If God's been dealing with that person when they're talking, there's going to come a door, an open door for you to speak to the person. He said, well, I've been in this country here. That old chimney there is where the original home was built, but it burnt down 60 years ago. My father built the place. I've lived here. I've walked over these places. I'm 76 years old. I've never seen no God. I've never seen no angel or nothing else. Therefore, there isn't none. The man made his conclusion. I said, well, of course, that's still your opinion. He said, well, I just think you fellows are just going around making an easy living. This man is a tough man. He said, you just preachers, you're just making an easy living. You're just taking the money from people. But the prophet never got provoked, friends. He never got provoked. I thought, oh boy, if you only knew what it is easy. And he said, I think you're just making an easy living. I said, well, sir, that's still your opinion. He said, well, that's what I believe about it. You're barking up the wrong tree. I said, were you ever in church? He says, no, I don't believe in going. And then watch how it changes. We know the story. Then he said, there was one fellow one time that came in here about 2 years ago from Indiana. Had a place over there. They had a meeting up at the Methodist campgrounds. I forget the guy's name. If ever I meet him, I'd like to talk to him. You know, you see a principle here that God has to work on both sides. God had already been working in this infidel's life. He had heard about the prophet. He had heard a great testimony 2 years before. God had already been sowing the seed. God had already been working. And the prophet, in just allowing the man to speak, all of a sudden it opens up. And the prophet says, God's been here before me. God's been working in this old man's life. I'd like to talk to him. I said, yes. And Brother Wood started to say, and I stopped him. The cow was at the end of the rope. So we don't want to discuss that. Standing there, whiskers on my face about that long. Bloody all over from squirrels. I hadn't had a bath in 2 weeks. So you know. I said, yes. I said, yes, sir. What about it? He said, well, we got an old lady lives up here on the ridge by the name of whatever. And she was dying with cancer. They had her to Louisville, the cancer specialist. They tried to operate. It was in the stomach. So wound up through her stomach, intestinal tract, they couldn't even wash her with an enema. So they brought her home to die. She got so low, she couldn't even go to the bedpan. They couldn't put in a bedpan anymore. Just had to use a drawer sheet. And the wife and I would go up twice a day and change her bed, and she was dying. And this preacher came over here to Acton. He was there for 2 nights. Her sister lives down here, another creek about 30 miles below. She went up there that night and said, the man was never in this country before. He was standing on the platform. He looked out across 1,500 people and he said, there's a lady there by the name of such and such. When you left home tonight, you put a little white handkerchief in your pocket. It's got a little blue something on the corner. You've got a sister named so-and-so that's dying with cancer. Go, take the handkerchief, put it on your sister. Thus saith the Lord, she'll live. And the man said, and about 11 o'clock that night, I thought they had the Salvation Army up there. All the noise that was going on. It woke us up. And I said to my wife, well, she's died in the night. Tomorrow morning, I'll get my wagon, go up there and take her out. The next morning, the wife and I got up early to go there. What did we find when we went in? There she was sitting eating apple pie for breakfast with her husband. And she's up there now. She doesn't only do her own work, she does her neighbor's work. I thought, aha, here it is. And I said, now, you don't believe that, do you? The prophet knew how to build it up. He said, well, if you don't believe it, go up and see for yourself. Amen. The prophet says, he's preaching to me now.
Amen.
And I said, in this day we got modern science and doctors and fine things like that. You mean to tell me that? He says, if you don't believe it, go up then ask her. Isn't that right, John? Then he asked the other man. And he said, that's right. The prophet says, the other old man was a believer. He said, that's right, she's up there now, go and ask her. Him preaching right now to me, that was all right. So I said, well, what do you say took place? I said, well, I want to ask that man. How did he know that woman up there? He had never been in this country before. She was dying with cancer. How did he know she was dying with cancer? How did he know her name? How did he know that was her sister? How did he know she was going to get well when the handkerchief was put on her? I want to talk to him if I could see him. You see how faithful God is. God brings a prophet, can't find squirrels in the woods over there, and brings him right to this man. And for 2 years, this infidel's been saying, if only I could speak to that man. Our friends, God is faithful. He's very faithful. Well, I said, oh, I hope you do. He says, if I could speak to the man, Brahman just says, well, I hope that you do. So I turned around. It was the middle of August, had a nice apple tree there, and the apples were on the ground. I said, you might ever have one of them apples. He says, the yellow jackets, the insects are eating them. And I got one, and I rubbed it on my old dirty pants, and I bit it. That's a fine apple. He said, oh, yes, I planted that 40 years ago. Just planted it out. Does it bear like that every year? Yes, sure. We get several bushels every year. We dry some of them on top of the shed. I said, well, that's very fine. I said, now, a strange thing. You notice we haven't even had a frost. We haven't had a cool spell or anything else. And yet them leaves are dropping off that tree. I wonder why that is. He said, well, the life left the leaf. I said, yes. Where did the life go? Down into the roots of the tree. What did it go down there for? Well, to keep out the winter. You see, it gets about 20 below zero here in the winter. If that life was up in the tree, the life would die. I said, I want to ask you a question. You know that that tree doesn't have any intelligence because it's just a tree, a part of botany life. What kind of an intelligence tells it before the frost falls, get out of there, right quick, run down to the root and hide. If you don't, you're going to die. What intelligence does that? He says, well, that's just nature. He says, okay, take a bucket of water and set it on the post over there. Let me see if that water will run the way down the post and come back again up in the springtime. He says, I hadn't thought of that. I said, you think on that a while while I go squirrel hunting. And then when I come back, if you will tell me what intelligence tells that sap in the tree, that life to go down in the roots and hide, and in springtime to come up again, I'll tell you what intelligence told me that woman was going to be healed. You see, he had contacted the man's spirit. He had found a perfect place that he could relate to the man and the man could relate to him. He said, told you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're not that preacher. He said, I'm Brother Branham. He says, can you prove it? I said, guess I don't look like it. He says, no, I admire that because you look human. The man, what, he needed that kind of a person. I said, well, that's all right, sir. He said, are you that minister? I said, yes, sir. The same God that can speak to a tree can speak to a man. And there I led the old fellow to Christ. A year later, I came back. He'd went on to meet the Lord. And his wife told me, Brother Bram, he died in victory, praising God. What was it? He saw God in his universe. Of all the things he had seen, yet the nature of the tree declared to him there was a God. And then he found it, and then he found Jesus Christ. Ah, friends, the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you to become a fisher of man. There's an art to it, friends. You've got to be yielded. You've got to follow him. Don't, like the prophet says about David that day, he waited until he heard the Lord going before in the mulberry trees. The prophet says, don't run ahead of God. Don't put the sickle in too early, you'll lose half of your harvest. No, there's a certain season and a certain time. Ah, friends, that's a wonderful thing. But notice how the prophet went about it. Like Jesus with the woman at the well, he never got caught up in fussing with her about things that didn't have anything to do with her soul. He knew he wasn't there to speak about where the temple should be or who was better, the Samaritans or the Jews. He wasn't there for that. He was there to be about his father's business. And he continued to speak to her until he contacted her spirit. And then the thing started to open up exactly the same way. Our friends, that's effective ministry. Effective ministry is yieldedness. Effective ministry is following the leadership of the Spirit. Effective ministry is realizing that he knows and you don't know. Effective ministry is that he can do unusual things to bring about powerful results in the end. But one thing, he knows what he's doing. So if we want to be effective in our calling, he's called you to something. But this one of the Great Commission, he's called us all to testify. He's called us all to worship him when we get an opportunity. Let's put ourselves in his hands. Because we've got to be in the Spirit. We've got to be led of him. We've got to be guided of him. The prophet says you've got to know when to press in and you've got to know when to hold back. You've got to know when you've spoken enough and say, Lord, hold my mouth back when I've spoken sufficient and let me not say too much. It needs the grace of God. I'm sure you want to be more effective. We all do. Let's stand. Let's come to a time of prayer before we close. Giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this, you'll never fall. You'll just keep going on and you'll keep growing and God will keep using you. but it's giving a diligence to make your calling and your election sure.
Oh,
desire, saints, just to surrender it all to Him. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, friends, He gives you the sacred flame that you may shine the light, that you may give forth warmth and heat and light. Oh, friends, He ministers to us so that we may be able ministers of the New Testament. That's what Paul says. Friends, He's given us so much. Why don't we pray before we leave this place this evening and say, Jesus, You've been so faithful to me. Lord, I just want You to get the dividends on Your investment in my life. I just want, Lord, that You be glorified. Father, if You'll give me another opportunity to witness for You or to do something to minister to Your people. Oh, Father, this time I won't let it slip through my fingers, but I'll do it with all my heart. I'll do it in loving, faithful service to You, that it may be something that starts something else. Let's pray, saints, before we go. Let's pray before we leave this building tonight. Father, bring it all.
Even upon this time, Father, Lord God, Thou hast ministered unto us again. Lord, Father, on that surrendered life, Father, that hidden life, Lord, Father. Oh, God, Lord, Savior, Father, You know, Father, Lord God, where, Lord, Savior, Thou hast called me, Lord, and what Thou hast called me to, Lord, and how You would desire, Lord, Savior, for me, Lord, Father, to be more effective even in Your kingdom, Father. Jesus, I'm looking unto Thee, Lord, Savior, the author, the finisher, Lord, even of this very faith that I have, oh God. Father, You know, Lord, Savior, where, Lord, Savior, I am lacking, Lord. You know, Lord, Savior, where, Lord. Father, Lord, God, I need, Lord, not to speak, Lord. Lord, and where, Lord, I need to speak, Lord, where I need to act, Lord, and not to act, Lord. Father, Lord, I ask Your grace even upon this time, Lord, as Thou hast, Lord, so graciously, Lord, and so wonderful. Bless the saints around Island, Lord, Savior God. I'm thinking of Sebastian, Lord, even upon this time. With Brother Krishan, Lord, Savior. Oh, You bless them there, Lord, Savior God. Lord, our Brother Marco, Lord, Savior. Father, You keep him, Lord, until we meet him again next Wednesday, Lord. You bless him there, Lord, even as well. I'm thinking of Lord, Savior, Godfrey, Lord, Savior God. Oh, Father, bring him, Lord, Savior, in again, Lord, we pray. Guide us, we ask. Father, we are grateful, Lord. Jesus, we are thankful, Father. Lord, when Your word comes, Lord, it comes, Father, with a purpose.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Father, Lord, Lord, Your word never returns to You void. Father, when You, Lord, send Your word, You didn't send it, Lord, Father, to the whole city of Dublin.
Oh, Lord.
Father, but You've sent it us to us able bodies, Lord, this night.
Amen.
Lord, and You're not sending us alone. Father, You are sending us, Lord, Father, and equipping us, Lord, Savior, Father, with Your spirit, Lord, Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we think, Lord, Savior, how it must have been when Christ commissioned His disciples and they went out two by two, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, Lord, and they all came back, Lord. Father, because they obeyed Your word. Father, with much testimony, Lord, Savior God. Oh, Jehovah, we are asking Your grace even upon this time.
Yes,
Father, as You would minister down this line, Father, we would desire, Lord, Savior, Father, not to hide, Lord, the very talents that Thou hast, Lord, Savior, invested amidst us, oh God.
Amen.
But Lord, that we would, Lord, Savior, Father, use them, Lord, Father, to edify Your kingdom, Lord. Use them, Lord, Savior, to witness, Lord, Savior,
Amen.
Father, to mankind, Lord, Savior, God. Oh, Father, let us, Lord, even in this day, fulfill that portion of Scripture, Lord, Lord, that says creation is groaning, Lord, for the manifestation of sons of God, Lord,
yes,
Savior God.
Lord.
Oh, this creation is groaning for us, Lord, Savior God. But Father, oh God, Lord, Savior, let us not be a selfish, Lord, believer, Lord,
Hallelujah.
Savior God. But let us be, Lord, Father, a believer, Lord, that we lay aside, Lord, Savior,
yes, Lord.
Oh, our cares, Lord, and those things, Lord, Savior, that
Hallelujah.
We, Lord, Savior, desire to tend to, Lord, Savior. Remembering, Lord, Savior, that if we do Your work, Lord, You will do our work, Lord, Savior God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Father, give us
yes,
grace,
Lord.
Lord. Give us mercy, Lord, Savior God. And let us see ahead, Lord, Savior, even of this that Thou would bring unto us, Lord, Savior God.
Amen.
Father, knowing in Thee, Lord, Savior, Father, that, Lord, Savior, if we, Lord, Father, could live, Lord, that hidden life, Lord, Savior,
Amen.
Then, Lord, all these things make sense, Lord. Father,
Amen.
It's not a burden, Lord, Savior God. Father, to think, Lord, Savior, that even in my stead, Lord, Savior, Father, if someone, Lord, had not sacrificed, Lord, Savior, Lord, if someone, Lord, had not, Lord, Savior, separated themselves, Lord,
Hallelujah.
Where would I be this day, Lord,
yes,
Savior God?
Lord. Yes,
Father, Lord,
yes,
it's just a chain reaction, Lord. Lord,
Amen.
And it just continues on, Lord, Savior.
through our lives, Lord. Father, to the next and the next and the next, Lord, Shere God.
Amen.
Give us grace, Lord. Let us, Lord, Shere, be faithful servants at this time, Lord, Shere God. Draw ourselves closer to thee, Lord, Shere God.
Amen.
Let a burden once more, Lord, Savior. Father, for Calvary, Lord, Shere God.
Amen.
Father, Lord, and then, Lord, Savior, can we go, Lord, Savior, and when you come to your house, Lord, Lord, and you would say, who would, Lord, Savior, go for me, Lord? Father, we would say, Lord, send me, Lord, Savior.
Yes,
Lord. Send me, Lord, for I desire, yes, Lord, Savior. Father, to search out, Lord. Father, amen, maybe that last soul, Lord, Savior.
Hallelujah.
We're asking your grace this night, Lord, Savior.
Jesus,
as we part with us, O God.
Amen.
Keep us along the roads, Lord, Savior God.
Amen.
And give, Lord, Savior, unto every believer, Lord, that they desire, even upon this time, Lord, Savior,
Jesus,
God. That, Lord, we would, Lord, Savior, Father, really equip ourselves and strengthen ourselves in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Bless our pastor, Lord.
Yes,
you,
Lord,
grant him grace and grace, Lord,
Lord,
Father.
Yes,
Lord, Father, yes, even as Lord Savior, minister again to us on Sunday, Lord.
Oh,
help
Lord
us to come prepared, Lord.
Lord.
Help
Hallelujah
us to come, Lord, Father, with a hunger and a thirsting, Lord, Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Bless the saints that didn't come. Bring
Amen
them to the service,
Please,
Lord.
Lord.
Father, we ask your grace, Lord. Bless our Amen needs, Lord. Bless our desires, Lord. We are committing all before thee, Lord, and asking for your grace and traveling with us constantly on these roads. Bless us as we part. In Jesus' holy name we ask
of these things. Amen. 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 Let's sing that song, Speak My Lord, as we dismiss. God bless you. Meet on Sunday by the grace of God.
He, the Lord of harvest, sweet.